How are you? Good to be with you. Hey, just a quick update for you. Last week, we asked you to pray about a couple of opportunities that are really in front of us as a church. One is some space that we have the opportunity to acquire. The second is we want to continue to ask you to pray for how we might, as a community, begin to prepare to go beyond just this campus, to have a campus here in Chelmsford, but also to begin to look to other communities around us in which we can plant new campuses, churches that can be carriers of the gospel and work for the good of those communities. And we're going to be talking a lot more about those, but I want to give you an update that this week, you know, we asked you to pray last week, and this week, all of the negotiations got worked out for the space. We get it August 1st, okay? And here's the great thing. Let's celebrate that. That's good. We're really looking forward to that. It's going to be a terrific ministry space for us, an opportunity to expand our restroom facilities. That's like, for many of us, a big deal. But beyond that, okay, big environments for our kids, for our students, portable workspace, small group meeting areas. And we're looking forward to this. But here's the great thing. In the negotiations, they were incredibly favorable. We don't even have to pay for the space until next year. We got it all free through the end of the year. So August 1st, we're going to occupy that space. We're going to begin renovations on it. And we'll be in there by, hopefully, we hold it with an open hand, by hopefully the end of the year, okay? It's a good thing. So thanks for praying. And we'll tell you more about how you can be a part of that here in the upcoming weeks and months. If you have your Bibles with you, open up to Colossians chapter 4. If you've been with us, you know that we've been traveling through the book of Colossians together. And every week we've looked at different aspects of what the Bible repeatedly talks about and calls grace. This love of God for us that we don't warrant, we don't earn it, our lives don't merit it, and yet God gives it freely. Though it costs us nothing to receive, it costs Jesus everything to give. And so what we do is we don't want to take grace for granted. Rather, we want God's unmerited favor to go to work in our lives and to draw us into deep intimacy with Him, and then also to let grace have its way in and through us as we begin to give our lives away for His glory. Jesus, right? And the first three chapters of Colossians are about what God is doing in you. We've been there. And now as we turn the corner to Colossians 4 last week and this chapter is all about what God wants to do through you. And all through Scripture, we find that when grace begins to have its way in our heart, it brings about change. And one of the changes that grace will bring about in your life is that you'll want to give it away. I'll give you a couple of examples. You go to John chapter 4, the woman at the well, she encounters Jesus. She's had five husbands. She's living with a sixth man. And as she encounters him, she has expectations for what the Messiah will be, yet she has no idea of who Jesus is. But as their conversation deepens, she begins to realize that she's standing in the presence of the one who was sent from God. Her life is completely transformed. And what's the first thing that she does? She goes back to her village, invites them to come see Jesus, and many of them become followers of Jesus, right? Because grace always goes out. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus lives his entire life until he meets Jesus as a swindling, conniving thief, taking money from his own people. What happens when he encounters Jesus? His life is transformed. He becomes a man who is incredibly generous, who redistributes his wealth back to those in need and those whom he had stolen from, and his life becomes evidence of grace. When grace encounters your heart, you will always want to give it away. So the question for us becomes, how? How do we give grace away? How do we live it out in our lives? You might ask the question like this: how do we join God in what he's doing to see all of humanity as God's heart is for, to come back into a personal understanding of his great love for them and to see his world restored to be the place he designed it to be? How do we join God in this? And what I want to do as we wrap up Colossians today is to do my very best to answer this question for you. And we've given you a handout to help with this. So if you take your handout now, if you don't have a handout that has some columns and a foundation and a platform, just raise your hand. We have several people who will come through the auditorium and they'll hook you up, okay? So just raise your hand. Wow, we got most here. So we've got some around. Good? Good? Okay, just keep those up. I see that hand. Right, here we go. We want to get one of these in your hands. And my hope is that you will take what we do today and at some point this week you will go home and you will prayerfully, creatively, intentionally consider how to apply this to your life, okay? So here we go. Colossians chapter 4. Now, I had her read this text because it's always better when you're reading Colossians 4 and all those names to have someone else read it rather than you. And she did an incredible job. I'm just joking. We typically have people read it. But as you go through Colossians 4, there's a tendency to fly through this final chapter and to miss its significance and what God can teach us in this text. Kind of like the credits in a movie. Are you one of those people who watch a movie and fly after the credits, or do you stay for the credits? I always get out of there, right? And this was always the case until I met a friend, a very good friend of mine, who actually worked in Hollywood for several years, put in the blood, kind of the sweat, the tears, to be able to put his name on the credits of many of the movies that I and you, I would guess, have enjoyed. And so all of a sudden now, by knowing him, I understand that those aren't just names on a screen, but there's stories behind those. And these people spend endless hours, mind-numbing hours, in order to contribute to these projects that you and I enjoy. Now, here's the deal. I still don't watch credits, right? You don't either, most of you. But I respect them, all right? In the same way. There are incredible things here in Colossians 4 that we can learn. And one of those is that Paul gives us a list of an ordinary men and women who, because of their love for Jesus, gave their lives for the good of others and for the advancement of the kingdom of God in the first century. And in doing so, they made a lasting difference. And you and I stand on the shoulders of these people and their loyalty to the cause of Christ. They left a legacy. They passed down something to us. And I am convinced that this morning, regardless of whether you come in today and you're walking with Jesus, you're skeptical of Jesus, you have no idea why you're even here, a friend of yours dragged you down into the basement of the mill, you're like, what am I doing here? I'm convinced that you and I share this in common, that every one of us has a deep longing in our heart for our lives to matter and to make a difference. Every one of us in here today, I would guess, want our stories to matter. We want to pass down something to those who will come after us. We want, in short, I would say, to leave a legacy, to pass down something of significance. Now, the world in which we live will tell you that in order to leave a legacy, you need to be successful, you need to be powerful, influential, beautiful. And only the few who actually rise to this level of significance have any chance of leaving lasting legacies. However, if we look back in history, we can see that this is certainly not true. We've talked about the Empire of Rome throughout this series, that at its pinnacle had reached such a level of prominence and influence that everybody within Rome and before Rome would have guessed that this would have been the legacy that would have outlasted all the ones that went before it. 1,500 years reigning, 4,500 miles from boundary to boundary, from Western Europe to India, and Rome is in power, and everyone within Rome saying, this will be the empire that continues to make a difference in the world forever. That's their own historians say that very thing. And yet you and I can look at Rome 2,000 years later and read about them in the history books, and we don't go visit Caesar and the Roman Empire. We talk about Rome in our schools, and we study about Rome in our textbooks. And in Rome, we see that if our stories and our legacies are not rooted in something greater than ourselves, they will eventually crumble and fade away. And Christianity tells us that God has invited each one of us into his timeless story to be a part of what he has been doing for all of eternity, that God invites us to leave legacies, but not of our own greatness, but legacies of his grace. And so I'm going to give you a working definition that we're going to talk about today, and we're just going to try to work through together. And here it is. It'll come up on your screen. And you can write this down, that to leave a legacy is to join God in making an eternal difference for the good of others and for the glory of Jesus Christ. To leave a legacy is to join God in making an eternal difference for the good of others and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we do this? How do we leave legacies? Before I answer that question, I want to get rid of two myths that I think we have when it comes to legacies, and I'll mention both of them. One is the ordinary myth. The other is a perfection myth. I'll describe them both. When I begin to talk about legacies, some of us in here have already checked out of the conversation because we look at our lives and we think we are far too ordinary to make any lasting difference in the world. We think, when we've bought into this myth that we see all around us, that it's only those with certain pedigrees or only those with certain personalities or talents or education or career levels that leave legacies. And when we look at our own lives, we say, man, my life is far too ordinary. What could God possibly do through me? And yet I want you to see that in Colossians chapter 4, we find a list of very ordinary people. If you really dig into the text, you find a former slave, you find a traveling physician, you find a house church host, you find prisoners. The Bible, everywhere you go, is full of ordinary people whose lives were transformed in extraordinary ways by the grace of God. You've got IRS agents, you've got prostitutes, fishermen, carpenters, lepers, blind, lame, sick, everywhere you go. The ordinariness of man is never an impediment to the extraordinary power and grace of God. And if we will just take a look at that, we will see that this idea that we buy into of my life's far too ordinary. If I was only in a different place or different setting or with different opportunities, God could really use me, that that's just not true. The second myth we buy into is the perfection myth. And it's not the ordinary myth, my life is far too ordinary. It's the idea that my circumstances are too far from perfect. If I just had a better home, if I was a better husband or wife, if I could become a better parent, if I had a different career, if I had a different job, if I had a different means of income, if my circumstances were better, then God could use me and might work through me. But I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 4, verse 18, look at what Paul says of his own circumstances. He says, here is my greeting in my own handwriting. Paul, and what's he say? Remember my chains. Okay, Paul will spend the majority of the last years of his life chained to a Roman guard, writing the final pages of his legacy. My guess is most of us aren't leaving here today going back to prison, okay? So let's just do a little comparison there, not to mention that there's a point in Paul's life when he's not in prison that he's asking God, pleading for God, 2 Corinthians 12, for God to take away something, we don't know what it is, that's causing him incredible pain and discouragement. I want you to notice that what God says to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, my grace, Paul, is all you need. For my power, it works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses, Paul says, so that the power of Christ can work through me. Do you catch that promise? That it is when we are at our weakest that God is able to show his strength. It might be when we are at our most adverse circumstances that God is able to show his grace and his power. And how often do we wish away our circumstances, not seeing that it is in the midst of those that God can show his hand. And if we will begin praying, God, in the midst of this far from perfect circumstance, in the midst of my far too, as I see it, ordinary life, God, will you show how extraordinary and how gracious you are? So we got to get rid of those myths off the table, and then we need to begin to ask the question, how can I become a person who leaves a lasting legacy for the good of others and the glory of Jesus Christ by joining God? And to do this, I gave you a picture. You've got it in front of you, and we're going to bring this to life. I'm going to ask you to write different things down. And you know, I would have drawn this, but in the Mullinex home, anytime I break out a drawing, my kids always laugh, okay? And it's never like a ha-ha, that's good laugh. It's always like, that's really bad laugh, okay? Dad, really bad drawing. And so I actually had someone design this for us. But we're going to fill this in. There are four parts I want to suggest to you that make up a lasting legacy. You might say, well, there are more than that, and there probably are more pieces to this, but I think these are four essential pieces that make up a lasting legacy. We're going to work at the bottom, and then we're going to move our way up. So in that blank on the bottom, I simply want you to write down the name Jesus, okay? We're going to talk about this, why this is. At the foundation, I'm only going to make a few comments here because a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are doing what? That you are following the whole will of God. Notice what Epaphras' prayer is, that God would make you strong, he would make you perfect, that you would have complete confidence that you are fully following the will of God. If you tie that back to Colossians 2, 6, and 7, Paul says this, now that you're following Christ, continue to sink your roots into him, build your life on him, and as you do, your faith in Christ will grow strong. Paul's saying, make sure that Christ is the foundation of your life, okay? Do you remember our definition? of a lasting legacy, is to leave a legacy by joining God in making an eternal difference for the good of others and the glory of Jesus Christ. I want you to write down or circle joining God. And that is the foundation. The foundation of a lasting legacy is laid into place when we choose to join God by following Him. You'll see this all throughout Scripture. Every time that God chooses to do something in time and place, in history, He invites ordinary people to join Him in what He's doing. He chooses this by His grace, not to do it by His own hand, but to include us. Take the disciples as an example, carpenters, fishermen. What does Jesus do? He walks the sands of the beach. He invites them to lay down their nets and to join Him in His mission to bring people back into a relationship with their Father. He always invites people to join Him. And I would say He's done the same thing in your life if God has wooed you by His grace, if He's moving in your life. He did not just invite you back into a relationship with Him, but He also invited you to join Him. And He's uniquely created and crafted you and positioned you to make a mark in this world for the good of others and the glory of Christ. Now, this foundation is one piece that you and I share in common of the picture. Because as we move our way up, everything begins to become very unique and distinct for those of us in the room. And I'll explain what that means. In one of the pillars, just write this word skills or gifts, okay? Either one, left or right pillar, doesn't matter. Just write the word gifts and skills. You might write the word talents beside of it. And this pillar helps us to identify those unique ways that God has equipped and shaped us to leave a legacy. You could write down Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, where Paul says to the Ephesian Christians, he says, He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. This morning, God has created you, and He knew that in the way He created you, you could join Him to do the good things that He planned for you to do long ago. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a moment and just begin to, on the outside of that column, just to write down some specific skills or gifts or talents that you might have, okay? Just do it. Just begin to write down specific skills, a talent, a gift that you might have. Maybe someone else has affirmed it in you and spoken. Man, do you see this about yourself? Maybe it's an area of life where you just really find natural and enjoy. It's a gift. It's a skill. Now, I'll give you some suggestions. This morning, you might be able to build or fix things, okay? You're a contractor. You're a mechanic. You're an electrician. You're an engineer. Or maybe you're an artist or designer who creates and makes things beautiful. The way you know you're an artist is the piece of paper you're holding, you're like, Melanis, this is okay, but if I would have got my hands on it, I would have done this. You know, just talk to us afterwards. We've got plenty of work around here for you to do. But you know you're an artist if you're always looking to make things beautiful, okay? Some of you are wired for organizing and cleaning up people's messes. You're a gift, all right? The people who laugh are not your organizers. All right, I'm just going to go with that, right? Okay, you may be natural at bringing order to the home and family life. Maybe you're a stay-at-home parent, and instead of being chaotic, there's just structure and peace and harmony to the whole. Maybe you understand organizations and can lead teams effectively toward a common objective. Maybe you have natural leadership gifts, and when you move, people naturally follow. Some of you are hospitable and your home is inviting and welcoming to others. And when people come in, their guards are just dropped and they just enjoy being in your home. Others of you are party crashers and you're the life of the party. You never have people in your own home. You just go into other people's homes because God has wired you to be socially sort of gregarious and just kind of drawing people in. It's how God has shaped you. Others of you are caregivers. Some of you are helpers. You're always looking for an opportunity to get on your knees and to serve those who have specific needs. It's just how you're wired. I want you to take time and write those things down. And I want you to then draw a connection to Colossians 4, where Paul mentions the names of individuals, each of whom fulfilled specific and significant roles in advancing the kingdom. And I think this is important for us to talk through because the majority of us, I would say, have a tendency to discount our gifts and to look across the room and to say, you know what, I could make a lasting difference if I was just like that person, or if I had her gifts, or if I had his skills, then I could make a difference. And in so doing, we discount the very ways that God has uniquely shaped us. The second tendency we have is to see our gifts and our skills as far too ordinary and natural. And so we say, yeah, I can build things, but that just seems so natural. That's because you've always built things, right? Talk to some of us, and we're like, no, that's not ordinary. You know, you can do that. You say, well, I can change a car's oil without breaking the car. That is not ordinary, all right? God has shaped you, all right? You say, well, of course, I've always just been enjoying like being in social environments, and yeah, people are drawn to me. That is not ordinary. That's a way that God has wired you. Yes, I organize things, but I've always just kind of had this bent to organize things. I made my bed when I was 6. It's like our little daughter, Elise. She's like the only person in our home that makes her bed right when she gets out of bed. That's because God has shaped her. I look forward to seeing how that organizing piece comes to life, you know, for our family. She's like her mom. So I love that. So we have a tendency to neglect the ways that God has shaped us. And in so doing, we bypass a critical part of how God has wired us to leave a legacy for the good of others and for the glory of Jesus. So we have to ask the question, how has God uniquely shaped me to join him? Second pillar, write down the word heart. And beside it, you might write down the word passion. You might write down the word joy. And the question here is, what do you love to do? What, when you're doing, brings you joy? You might even begin to notice some overlap between the two, and that's a good thing. But rather than explain this, I'm going to give you some examples, okay? When we made the decision in 2010 to renovate this facility, we began to consider contractors, and our minds immediately went to one individual in our community. His name's Brad. And you can see just by looking around this space that Brad has incredible skill. He's gifted to it, but the reason we were drawn to Brad is not only because of his skill, but because of the joy he gets from putting his fingerprint on spaces, exceeding the expectations of his clients. And anytime that you're around Brad, the room is just filled with joy. I've never met someone who gets so jazzed about putting his fingerprint on and shaping environments like Brad did. So what he's done is the hard work at saying, how has God wired me and shaped me, and what has he given me a passion to do? And now you and I get to benefit because he's put his handprint on this place. It's for our good and those who will come into Harbor, and it's for the glory of Jesus ultimately. I'll give you a few more examples. There's a friend of mine, an individual in this community who his gift is leadership and whose passion is global issues of justice. And so he has begun to leverage his leadership experience. He works in Boston in a financial software company, and he's begun to meld that together with his heart for global issues. And over the last few years, he has begun to lead international trips to orphanages in third world countries. And his heart has begun to be shaped around the things of God, and he's leveraging them for the good of others and for the glory of Jesus. Another example, there's a young woman here in our community who's the glue to almost every environment she walks into. You just know when she's in the room. You know these people, right? They walk in the room, there's just joy, and people are drawn to. And her passion that we've seen is that she has a heart to see her friends and her family members come to a knowledge of the grace of God like she has. And so every time she comes into Harvard, she's bringing friends and family with her, and her whole posse's growing, right, in this section of the church as they join her and their lives being changed as well. She's melded together her wiring and her heart. One more example, a couple of friends of ours here in this community, both of whom work in the public education system. He works in an inner urban environment. She works in a suburban special needs environment. Both of them incredibly gifted and have a heart for young students, and they're gifted to make a difference in that place, in the lives of young people. Now, when it comes, and I could go on and on, just example after example, but here's where I want to land. When it comes to the heart, the majority of us can identify something that we're passionate about, a place in the world where we'd like to make a difference. And the majority of us can identify an area where we're gifted or we have specific skills. And if we will do the hard work at figuring out how to connect those together, and if we will go from this place, and if we're unsure, we'll bring friends around us, we'll ask our spouse, can you just speak into my life in this area? What do you see? Where do you see my heart beating? Where do you see me shaped uniquely and let them just encourage you, then we begin to fill this out and answer the question, well, how has God uniquely shaped me? This is answering the question, what passions has God uniquely given me so that I can join him? Now, once you begin to identify your gifts and your passion, you have found the fourth part of the picture. In the top blank, just write in this word, calling. My calling. This is my. You might write the word down, platform. This calling is the unique way that God has wired you today. Does that mean your calling will never change? Does that mean the platforms you have will never take shape? No, by no means. But today, this is a unique way that God has wired you to join him, making an eternal difference for the good of others and the glory of Jesus. Now, once we finish this picture, we need to then connect our platform back to our foundation. And the way that we do that is we go back to Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 and verse 5, where Paul says, be devoted to prayer and make the most of every opportunity. And so how we do this is we begin to pray and ask God, God, this is how I'm sensing that you've shaped me, and you could begin to, you know, kind of continue to give me clarity around this. But if you can just show me the opportunities that I have to invest my gifts and my passion for the good of others and for your glory, God, I want to run after those. And when we pray, there's a sense of excitement. Paul says, pray with an alert mind and a thankful heart. And so we start praying and thanking God for the opportunities he will provide. And when he provides them, we run into them, faithfully trusting him that he's going to use us. I guarantee there are opportunities that are in front of you that maybe you've never seen up to this day, that God has shaped you to go into, that you can benefit the people around you and bring glory to Christ in the process. The reason we miss them, I think, oftentimes is they're far too ordinary. You're like, well, of course that's an opportunity. Well, it's an opportunity we miss because we consider it too ordinary, and yet it's the very thing God has shaped you for. Now, maybe you're asking the question this morning, why should I take my talents and my passion and give them for the glory of God? Why would I do that? Why not just live a good life? Why not just work hard? Why not just give to my family, enjoy the fruit of my labor? Why should I ever connect this to God? I'll just plead with you for a moment as we finish up this book. Christianity says that God created you to know him, to love him, and to enjoy him. From the beginning of the narrative, we see that when he makes us, he gives us unique abilities, skills, intelligence, competence, creativity. And he intends for us not only to steward those gifts well, but also to leverage them for other people's good. And in doing so, and in living out his image that's printed into the very heartbeat of who we are, he is glorified. It is sin, as we walk through the scriptures, that causes us to say, no, you know what, my skills, my passion, they're mine. I worked for them. I earned them. Jake, you don't understand the blood, the sweat, the tears that I've spilled in order to get to where I am. Because of sin, we never stop to ask, how did I get here? We never stop to ask the hard questions. How did I come to this place? How did I acquire these skills and opportunities? What is the deeper reason behind it? And because we never ask those questions, our horizon is never opened up to where we tether our lives to a more meaningful purpose than just breathing air on this life and hoping that we make the most of it. In Colossians chapter 1:16, the Apostle Paul says, everything was created through Jesus and for Jesus. And what that means is God created you from the very beginning to be a part of his story. And it is within his story that your life finds greater meaning and purpose. Listen, you might be the most incompetent, opportunistic, creative individual in this room. And you might work for 25, for 50 years and make a mark on this world somehow. But you know what? One day, someone is going to swing your hammer, okay? And one day, whether it's 5 years from now or 25 years from now, somebody else is going to write your code. And one day, the artwork that hangs on the cafe wall that has your signature on it is going to be taken down and someone else's artwork is going to be put up there, okay? One day, our stories are going to pass. Unless we leave a legacy, not of our greatness, but of God's grace. And we make a mark on this world that's not about who we are, but about how great God is. And the way that we do that is to tether our lives to a purpose that is greater than each one of us. Therefore, God invites us in today. And he says, if you will join me in what I've been doing since time began, if you will join me in using the way that I've created you to help draw people back into relationship with me, if you will join me in what I want to do to shape this world to be the place I designed it to be, you will find that your life is full and you're satisfied. And there's a story that is written on the pages of your life that outlasts you on this side of eternity. How committed is God to this in our lives? The gospel says that God gave everything to make this possible. The good news of the scripture says that God's Son came into this world, Jesus Christ, and he embraced his calling. What was the calling of Jesus? To go to a cross. The Son of God's platform was to die for you and for me, taking our sins so that we could stand before God, Colossians 1, holy and blameless and without fault before God. He was wrongfully accused. Jesus suffered disgrace and injustice. He suffered unimaginable loss, pain, and death to forgive your sin and to bring you back into the arms of God. The Bible calls it grace, and it's because of grace that we draw near to God today. How do we join God? How do our lives become lasting legacies? When we tether them to the foundation that is Christ. This morning as we close, what will your legacy look like? What will people say of you? What will they remember of you? Oftentimes, church leaders will ask church pastors and leadership to consider this question. When Harbor and if Harbor ever, you know, drops off the map, you know what? You look down in the future, and one day Harbor's not going to be around. You say, well, this Harbor has to be around. Well, 100 years from now, 200 years from now, there's a good chance Harbor won't be around. But our story will, and our legacy will. And so they encourage us to ask the question, well, when Harbor's not here anymore, will people miss you? And my prayer is that people will miss this community deeply. But I'd take that and personalize that into your setting and say this. When you walk out of your office one day, and one day you will walk out of your office not to return, will your office miss you? Will your colleagues miss you? Not just because you've been a great engineer, but because you've been a great friend and contributor to their lives. Okay, when you walk out of your school's students, will they miss you? Will your peers and your co-students, will they say, that person, that young woman, that young man made an unforgettable mark on my life because of the way that they labored for my good, and I didn't even connect it to the person of Christ, but they made a difference in my life. When you walk out of your family one day, and you know what, young men, young women, one day, mothers, fathers, one day we're going to walk out of our family. Okay? And what will our family say from you? I don't mean walk away from our family. You know what I mean. One day, we're not going to be with our family on this side of eternity unless Jesus returns. And what will our family say of us? Well, they say, man, he was a hard worker. She labored for the good of our family. They provided for our family. But even more than that, they labored that we might see the goodness of Christ, and they labored for our good, and they made an unforgettable mark in our lives. Will they say that? Will that be your legacy? What story will the pages of your life write? My prayer is that we'll take this seriously. We'll press into the scriptures. We'll draw near to Christ by his grace, and our lives will become lasting legacies for his glory. Okay? Let's pray about that today. Father, I thank you for the truth of Colossians 4. I thank you that on the pages of Colossians we see ordinary people whose lives were changed by your extraordinary grace. And I pray that that would be true of us as well. And I pray also that we would have the faith and the courage and the strength to tether our lives to your greater purpose and to use our lives up for the glory of you, God, and for the good of others in our lives. I pray for creativity. I pray for intentionality this morning. I pray for an understanding of how we can do that. I pray that, Holy Spirit, you would move and live through us, and we would be surprised at the ways that you can use our lives in those ways. Father, we thank you for that. And I just pray that we'd be able to look back one day and see that indeed through us, you have shaped our lives into legacies that make a mark in this world. That's our prayer, Jesus. We thank you for the mark you've made in our lives. It's unmistakable. We love you and we want more of you. It's in your name, Christ, we pray.